Ephesians chapter 4. The last time we talked about gifts called lending a hand. These were gifts like ministry. We call that serving. The gift of helps, lending a hand gifts. And then we talked about the gift of giving, giving with liberality. And then we talked about the gift of showing mercy. And remember I mentioned as we talked about the gift of showing mercy that very often these gifts are interwoven. We talk about people that have various public gifts as being multi-gifted. If somebody has two or three public gifts. Well, I'm beginning to realize that most believers are multi-gifted. You take George Mueller, all right? George Mueller was an outstanding Bible teacher. He certainly had the gift of faith. He ran an orphanage in England for years, and everybody knows the way, tremendous way God met his need. But he must have had the gift of showing mercy, because he opened his compassionate heart to wayward children and loved them and cared for them and introduced them to Christ. And many of these things are interwoven in our experience. And the main emphasis of the first one, lending a hand, was that none of these are the consolation prizes. One doesn't say, well, I'm not an evangelist and I'm not a teacher and I'm not this and I'm not that, so I guess I'll help. And there's nothing left over for me to do but help. Our goal in this series are various. One, to help us become aware of what God has for us as a body. I'm so thankful that people are interested in this. I'm so thankful that people really want to know what does God want to do with us together. I'm happy for that. The other purpose of this series is that you might discover something you've already been doing and you might have thought it is not important or it is the booby prize. Hey, I want you to see that it's been God's will all along. And you're just doing what God wants you to do. And rest and be happy and joyful for what he can do through you. So perhaps you will discover, well, I've been doing that. And I didn't even realize it was a gift of the Spirit or is important. None of these are the booby prize. They are all extremely important. Another thing I'd like to say before we get into this is that I'm convinced that this is a basic teaching. To me, this is not deep teaching. When we were in Columbia, we had to sit down and say, now, when we start getting believers, when we start leading people to Christ and raising up an assembly of group of people, what do we want to teach them? What are the things that we feel they will have to know? Now, this wasn't the first subject we taught, but we did not wait till they were believers 15 years and then sit down and pour this truth into them. There's nothing more joyful for a brand new believer to know that he's a place in God's body and that the life of Christ is in him and he's been unified to Christ and to others and that he has an area of service and that God can take him and use him. So I don't consider this a deep subject. I don't consider it what I would call an advanced subject. I consider it a basic teaching of the Word of God. And the pity is that there are people in our churches around who've sat there for years who could not tell you what they can do for Christ. And it's true. So I consider it a very vital, basic teaching. It liberated my old heart in the early 60s when I began to see this. It really did. I was working with Youth for Christ out in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. There are many experiences from my own life I'd like to share with you sometime. But we were working in Youth for Christ out in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and the Bible clubs we were working with began to multiply like crazy. We moved into these clubs and they had 10 people, and by the time we were done, we were having 80, 90, 120, 130 kids. And the Lord was really blessing us, but you know, I wasn't free. Because the guy I was working with had just a little bit more than I did in one area, you see. And we were going all over Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We won the state championship Bible club with all these, you know, these electronic chairs you pop up and all these stuff, you know. And the Lord was really using us with the young people. And yet my heart wasn't free because the guy I was working with could do just one little thing better than I could in one area. And I just had to do that. And yet all these Bible clubs are multiplying like crazy. We had a tremendous year with Youth for Christ. And one day I was sitting in the beautiful, peaceful mountains of Pennsylvania with my Bible open on my lap, enjoying the beautiful fall weather out there, reading this portion and reading 1 Corinthians 12, and God liberated my heart. What are you sweating about, John? You belong to me, and I live in you, and you're a member of the body, and I have a plan for your life, and what in the world are you letting your liberty and your freedom being taken away from your heart for? It was a liberating experience for me to come into this truth. So I believe it's an important truth. Enough of the introduction. This morning, I have this divided up under the gifts of the Spirit. The first part I have called Getting It Started. The second part you'll see on the notes, Keeping It Going. This morning we'll speak about getting it started. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now here are men. These are people that he gave. I have titled this Foundation Gifts. I'll give you the reason why. We'll go over this. But getting it started. The focus here is on man. Men. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost. A tremendous thing was happening, and if you and I would have been back on the day of Pentecost, we wouldn't have understood it. I mean, we just couldn't open Ephesians and say that thing. We wouldn't have understood it. But something was happening, and the people knew something was happening. And the Spirit of God began to do something in people he never did before. Yes, he lived in men before. But notice how often these believers in the Old Testament that he lived in were lonely men because they had no fellowship with other people. They had nobody sharing with them. He lived in them and worked through them for a purpose. But suddenly the Spirit was coming into all believers, and he was living in all believers and putting them together in a fellowship and a unity and a body. And on the day of Pentecost, a tremendous thing happened. The Holy Spirit came down, and every believer begins to possess the Spirit and has him. And not only that, but he begins to bring these people together. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved and more, and it blows my mind. No advance, man, no TV campaigns, no radio, no counseling classes, no literature, door-to-door work. The Spirit just smashed through there. And things were happening, exciting things. And as these people were added to the church, as it said, in one day, these 3,000 people were added to the church. But the question is, how would they be guided? How would they develop? Which way would this go? What's going to happen? See, God is administering his program. He's an administrator. He is moving in time, and he works in his government, administrating it, his stewardship, in various ways. And here now we have a need. We have a need for people to be taught. We have a need for people to be guided. We have a need for people to go and grow. We have a need for people to be taken forward and onward. Which way is this going to go? Is it going to be wrapped up in the garbs of Judaism and just, or is it going to be go another direction? What's happening? Gentiles were coming in this. It was crossing cultural lines. It was crossing racial lines. All kinds of things were happening. And God gave to the church particular men for particular reasons to help this group of people develop, to provide guidance, and to build his church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so in building his church, the focus here is on men. Getting it started. The uniqueness of apostles and prophets. It's absolutely essential this morning to go into this, and then to tell you or draw some conclusions from this. Lest we feel that we might be one of these, and we wish to know if we are. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, you just turn back a page or two, verse 20, it says, all right, and it talks about the citizens, we are household of God in verse 19, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then you go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. And it talks about, in verse 2 it says, well, let's go to verse 2. And you have heard of the dispensation. This is administration, stewardship. That would be a different way of putting it, okay? So you would understand. Dispensation might click off a whole area of thinking that would take you down a different road this morning. The stewardship of the grace of God, the administration, the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Mark this word in here, revealed. Keep that in your thinking. Revealed. Because the getting it started gifts were going to be particularly unique gifts in God's administrative program, administrating his household, that were going to be used in a specific way to reveal to the church truth and to have the authority to say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord hath said, Paul so often says, I speak this as a commandment of the Lord. So the idea here, you must keep, remember he's talking about the administration of this area of grace, and he's talking about the revelation made known unto me, and he even said, I wrote to you in a few words, and I want you to know, and he says, it be revealed to whom? The apostles and the prophets, by the Holy Spirit. This is very important. Remember this, that God administrates his programs as he pleases. The fact that particular thing might have passed away in its true literal sense does not mean he can't do it. God could be creating the world. If he wanted to, he could create separate universes every day. God has had many plans and programs. The fact that he may limit himself in a particular time does not mean his power is at all limited. His abilities are limited, not in any way, shape, or form. And so you have this getting it started. This is what I call getting it started. In order to get it started and provide it and give it direction and proper understanding and authority, God provided. And so I think the key words are revealed here in this portion, and the other key word I would think when it comes to apostles and prophets, particularly apostles, is the word authority. Authority. Okay, now who were these men? I'm not going to name them and go through and interview Matthew and Bartholomew, etc. Here in this notes I've given you, first of all it said they had to be, have been with the Lord from the baptism to the resurrection. You'll find that in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now we would spend some time and say whether Matthias was really chosen, he's a legitimate apostle. To me, that is not a very important issue right now. But it was necessary that whoever was going to be brought into this position had to have particular qualifications. They had to have been with the Lord from his baptism to the resurrection. John said, our hands have handled of the word of life. Peter said, as we saw the Holy Mount, and he saw him, and he was revealed, these men touched him, they walked with him, they ate with him, they saw what he did. And they saw from the baptism through to the resurrection, there was going to be this particular qualification because they were going to speak with authority. Thus saith the Lord. And you will recognize, you listen when I speak. And then, verse, the second thing I have here, they had seen the risen Christ. You look up in these portions. They had seen him. They must have had this testimony in their heart. They must be able to declare, I saw him, I saw his hands, I saw the scars in him, and I tell you, he lived, he talked, he walked with us. Paul was attacked, remember? The apostle Paul was constantly attacked by his enemies. Hey, he didn't see him. He wasn't there in a baptism. How did Paul see him? How did Paul know? He doesn't have the qualifications. And Paul had to say, I was an apostle called out of due time. I tell you, I have seen Jesus, and I have seen the risen Lord. But his enemies were attacking him on these points again and again and again. He doesn't have the credentials to be what he says he is. He defends himself for his time. In Acts 1:8, it says they were appointed as official witnesses of the resurrection. Now, we are all witnesses, naturally. We are all to share our faith. But these people were chosen in a particular way. They were going to lay the groundwork in the first church in a unique way. They were witnesses of the resurrection. And then the fourth thing I have here, they possessed some sign gifts. You can read these scriptures on your own, because I think I might run out of time. 1 Corinthians 14:18, Acts 2:43, 2 Corinthians 12:12. See, Paul defends himself even by saying, wait, I have the signs of an apostle in my life. There were things that had to be done. Acts 2:43, and it says, mighty signs were done by the apostles. Mighty work. And signs and wonders were done by the apostles. They had to have particular manifestation of power, a seal of approval on their lives. You say you are? They demonstrated the seal of God's approval in a unique way that I personally believe was not demonstrated in the life of every believer in the first church. I am not of the conviction that every believer, and I say every, underline that, okay, that every believer manifested these sign gifts, these wonders. It is particularly unique with the apostles as they establish the church. So what you have here are unique qualifications. To have seen the Lord from his baptism to his resurrection, to have seen the risen Christ, to have witnessed and testified that he is alive. They were appointed official witnesses. They possessed sign gifts. They had authority from God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Who are these men? They have spoken, we have heard. And God, what? Bearing them witness by signs and wonders. Something interesting. They had the authority of God, the author of Hebrews being Paul, or whoever he is, recognized authority in these people. They recognize in a way that you and I cannot, in a way that you and I have a hard time understanding, they recognize that these men had unique authority. Because we don't live in the times, we don't have these kind of people around with that kind of authority today, and I'll explain why. It is hard for us to comprehend. But they knew. So the author of Hebrews says this, confirmed to us by them that heard him. And God confirmed them through signs and wonders in diverse miracles. Now let's get back to the idea of revelation. If we took a few verses this morning, and it would be difficult now to go into all of these. I don't have them listed on this sheet, and it's a pity that I wasn't too much of a hurry when I did this. But in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, it talks about, just to whet your appetite on this, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, it talks about Paul in mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right. Paul is talking about something, and he's saying, I'm going to show you and reveal to you a mystery, something that you have not known. Now, a mystery in the scriptures is not something that I can't understand in the sense that, you know, it's a mystery. It's not Gnosticism. We have a level of intellectual, and only certain people are going to reach up to that. But it's something that God has kept in his program to himself for a particular reason, until a particular time. And then when that time has come, God has revealed that. So mystery is a hidden truth revealed, but not one that you and I can't understand. It is certainly, of course, I would say, limited to believers in Christ to understand the reality of the mystery. And he talks there about a mystery. And then if you read in Ephesians chapter 3:3, he talks about having received, as I read before, revelations from the Lord. Another verse, and I don't think you have to turn to these. You can write them down if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Lord's table. And he says, as I received of the Lord. Wow, how did he receive of the Lord? I mean, you see, he wasn't there from the baptism to the resurrection. Paul is speaking of having received something from the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 1, he speaks about another mystery revealed to him and then revealed to the saints. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:37. It would emphasize again the point I'm trying to make. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There was a mutual respect, a mutual understanding among these men as to what was going on. He says, if any man is really this kind of prophet, that he's getting things from God, he will recognize that I am speaking commandments of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he mentions this again. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see, the basis I am trying to establish is that of authority. They are laying the foundation. What am I to believe? What am I to follow? Which way am I to go? Every voice that is crying out in the world, on what authority do they have a right to speak? Do I listen to this voice? Do I listen to that voice? Which way is the first church going to go from the day of Pentecost? Is it going to go on as a tremendous force or splinter? What's going to happen? God gave men who spoke with authority. Thus saith the Lord, the things that I command. And Paul was very careful to lay out his credentials as his enemies attacked him unmercifully because he wasn't one of the boys from Jerusalem. Jude 17:18. I'll read those. If you don't want to go there, that's all right too. Jude 17:18. Jude said, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Jude recognized that people were speaking with authority. And so on and so forth. Peter recognized Paul, 2 Peter chapter 3, the letters of Paul he talks about. In other words, what is most important as we talk about these men is to realize that God had to give people who had the authority to establish truth, who had the authority to rebuke, to tear down, to build up, to challenge, to exhort, to say wrong, right, God said. And we would listen to these people. We would follow them. We would understand them. God confirmed it in their life by signs and wonders, and that's the way it was. Now, there are other people in the New Testament that are called apostles. And Acts 14:14, Barnabas is called an apostle. In Romans 16:7, two other people there are called apostles. So I'd like to say this. The New Testament certainly has a twofold aspect. Technically, it refers to the 12 as the apostles of Jesus Christ. But in another sense, it refers to messengers of the church of Christ. Messengers of the church. Messengers of the churches. And I believe that when it talks about these men in Romans 16:17, it is not placing them on the same authority as the other apostles. But they were messengers. In fact, if you look in the New American Standard and other versions, you'll find that there they actually translated those words messengers instead of apostles, because it means sent ones. Sent ones. So these people were messengers of the churches. The 12 were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that, in a nutshell, and believe me, it's really a nutshell, it's a real fast summary this morning, is what the apostles were. Authority and revelation. Are there apostles today? In the technical sense, no. You know what bothers me is that I personally know people who are trying to make themselves apostles. They keep going over this teaching and saying, yeah, but if Barnabas was called an apostle and these guys in Romans were called apostles, I wonder. And besides, they spoke with authority, and I've been going out and preaching the gospel and raising up churches. And I've asked them once or twice, why is it that you would want to call yourself an apostle? There's a brethren missionary, believe it or not, in Colombia, who is straining everything he can in the scriptures so he can be an apostle. Incredible. But there certainly are sent ones today. I say this carefully so you don't misunderstand me, but if anybody would have the qualifications here this morning, I would. In a sense, I bummed the mountains of Colombia in the jungles. I preached to people, got them together in the little miserable huts, taught them, raised them up, taught them how to break the bread, baptized them, taught them the scriptures, ordained them as elders, if I can use that word, laid hands on them, recognized them, took them out preaching, and everything. And I wouldn't dare call myself an apostle. I wouldn't dare. Because I see in the scriptures the apostle had one of revelation. How does the first church know without a New Testament which way to go? There were men who had the qualifications and who spoke it. And we recognize that. And the first church recognized it. And it's interesting that the church fathers of the next generation recognized it also. But let's go now to prophecy. Prophets. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now we're still on the getting it started. We're talking about foundation gifts. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. I'm just going to go through a couple verses quickly, and you'll be able to follow easily, to show you the priority of prophecy in the first church. First of all, verse 1 of chapter 14. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. One gift was emphasized over another, and Paul said, let's put this thing in proper position. At this time we need this, and I'll tell you why we need this. And then in verse 4 and 5, he talks about, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. So he said, I would you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is the prophecy than he that speaketh with tongues. And he talks about, at the end of verse 5, that the church may be edified. And then in verse 12, again, he brings this idea of edifying. Seek those spiritual gifts. Be zealous for those things that will edify the body. Bring it to maturity, that we may be all fit together. Serving. Emphasize that. And then verse 22, he talks about it being a sign for believers, wherefore tongues are for a sign to them that believe not, but to them, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them who believe. There's a particular need here of this gift for Christians. There's a particular use here for the body of Christ. Alright, and then in verse 39, he says, at the end of verse 39, desire this. Covet, desire to prophesy. So, he is showing the priority of this gift. Well, what is it? Is it Gene Dixon? You know, what I like to do on January 1st, or 2nd and 3rd is go to Kohl's and go shopping. There's always a picture of Gene Dixon on the National Enquirer, let's say. And I always get a big bang on it, standing there trying to check out, lying, trying to read what's saying over there, see. And Gene Dixon makes 237 prophecies. There's going to be something falling from the sky this year that's going to be a tragic. Well, it could be a balloon, or it could be an airplane or something. And then we rant and rave over this. Remember after Reagan was shot, this woman out there tried to come up with something, and I see a bullet going in under his, and all this. Are we talking about fortune telling, astrology, horoscope? What is prophecy? It's been emphasized in chapter 14 that it must be emphasized above other gifts. But let me say something. Now hold on while I say this. And shut off, I might be in problems, okay? A prophet in the scriptures basically had very little to do with telling the future. Basically, he was revealing truth, whether it had to do with the future or the present time. It isn't so much that he told the truth about the future. Yes, it's true. But his basic ministry was the Lord speaking to him, giving the people a message about their sins or about future things. Isaiah talked about the future glorious day of the coming of Christ. And he also prophesied against the priest, "Your vomit's on the table." And that was a revelation from God, I can tell you. To slander. And so it is this. It's a mistake to feel it's always future telling. What it is revelation from God. And this is what we will emphasize here. Now, certainly, prediction is part of it. Prediction is very important. David is called a prophet. Daniel's called a prophet. And we know Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets and the major prophets. I don't know why we call them minor prophets. Their messages are smaller, but they're not Bush League in any way, sense of term. See? But all of these men were prophets, and they spoke about present things and future things, but what was important is they spoke from God. See, they got something from God to speak. Now, you won't have time to do this. Mark it down. That's why I'd love to have you bring pencils and pens when you come. In Deuteronomy 18, we have the office of the prophet introduced and defined. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the office of the prophet is introduced and defined. And if you look in Deuteronomy 18:18, you will find that he says, "I will put my words in his mouth. All that I command him, he will speak." Okay? And so Deuteronomy is talking about when you get into the land. And he defines what the prophets are. "I will put my words in his mouth." And by the way, Deuteronomy 18 verses 20 to 22 give qualifications. They must be 100% accurate. Now this is Gene Dixon stuff. They must be right on the money all the time. Hit the nail on the head every time. 100%. I had an interesting experience in Columbia. Never forgotten. Back in the late 60s, a bunch of rich Christian businessmen came to Columbia. They had been told by the Lord when they were in prayer that they were going to be used by God to richly bless Columbia and turn it around. So they came and they rented this whole entire second floor of the fanciest hotel in town. One of them was a prophet. And they began to have big meetings in this hotel. I like to peek in on that stuff. I'll tell you for two reasons. One, if something's wrong, I want to know it. But I'll also tell you something else. Number two, if there's a blessing, I want to be in on it. See, I'm going to just stick my nose in and see. Well, a little prophet got up and said, "There's going to be a tragic earthquake here. Buildings will be cracked and people will die." 2 weeks later, there was an earthquake. You could have elected him God, according to the Christians in Columbia. Somebody came up to me and said, "Hermano Juan, Brother John, what do you think of that?" And I said in Spanish, literally, plainly, clearly, "Pura paja," which means, literally translated, pure straw, in English, baloney. Okay. And this guy attacked me. He attacked me for not being with the Spirit of God, and I said, "Get an encyclopedia." I have one in my home. The encyclopedia says that from Caracas, Venezuela, all the way down to Santiago, Chile, in the Andes Mountains, are what is known as the earthquake belt. Number one. Okay. And science says that there will be numerous and many earthquakes that will happen in this chain of the Andes Mountains. And in fact, there's even the feeling that the city of Santiago, Chile, someday could disappear into the earth. There's a huge hollow under there. And a tragic earthquake could just sink some of this. And I said, "All you have to do is get an encyclopedia." That's why I said pura paja. All you have to do is read an encyclopedia. Same guy, kind of funny. Same guy goes up to one of the women missionaries from another mission board and puts his arm around her and says, "Edna," she's really a dear saint, Edna. And he puts his arm around, he said, "You know that pain in your foot? the Lord's going to take it away. And when he left the room, she said, you know, my foot didn't hurt, but now it's starting to hurt. And I saw her the next morning for coffee. She said, took me all afternoon for that pain to go away. You know, it was funny. Anyway, I do not believe that was prophecy. I believe that a student of science could have told you that. I knew that, by the way, before he prophesied it, because I had studied that, because I was deathly afraid of earthquakes. Okay, the point is this. The prophet speaks for God and does so by direct revelation. Now, chapter 14. Let's go over there, and we'll finish up. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 39. Well, let's go to verse 30. Chapter 14, verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For all ye all may all prophesy one by one, that ye may learn, and all may be comforted. Now the word there, what? If anything be revealed. What was happening? You and I cannot conceive this. Don't try. Really, don't try. You'll blow your mind. I just cannot conceive a group of believers getting together without the New Testament. Remember, they were on New Testament ground without the New Testament. And I cannot conceive a group of people coming together and sitting there only with the Old Testament scriptures and having the Holy Spirit revealed directly to a man something and getting up and saying it and having everybody know that it's of God and having him know it. There was something that went on in those meetings that were utterly unique, and I just wish I could have seen it. That's why I said in the beginning of this series, we must define these gifts primarily in the context of when they happened and how, and then bring them up to 1981. And so if anything be revealed to them that sitteth by, you see, the prophets of the early church didn't get their messages by studying like preachers do today. When I'm studying for my messages, I sit down with my Bible open and concordance and three or four books and a few commentaries, and I put pen, paper down there and grab my pen and I start writing and walking back and forth and reading and thinking and praying and walking and praying and writing and you name it. Thinking, is this guy right? Is that guy right? What does this word mean? What does that word mean? Getting out the Greek lexicon and doing all of this stuff. See? But they didn't do this. They didn't get up in the meeting and say, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll talk this morning about apostles and prophets. You see, there was something just utterly unique. They had no New Testament, so their message was revealed to them as they were sitting in the service. Wow. Sitting there, and two or three could speak, and one got up and thus saith the Lord. Wow. See? Some of the prophecy that I heard in Columbia, and I know I'm being nasty, you'll have to forgive me. But some of the prophecy I heard, and I went to some of these prophetic meetings purposely. Somebody would get up and say, the Lord is coming, be prepared. And everybody would ooh and ah. I know I'm being nasty, but somehow it just didn't ring a bell with me. My bell was not rung by that stuff. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers later on would not receive divine revelation. They would give the revelation that was already there. So what I am saying now is this. The foundation gifts, the getting it started, had to do with authority, the revelation of the Word of God, and establishing the church on that Word of God. Later on, when we talk about keeping it going, we're talking about people who are working on a foundation already laid. I am giving to you what is already laid, and I hope to God when I give it to you that I am giving what has been correctly laid and that I am giving it in the correct way. It is my fear that I would not do it. But these men were different. All right? So evangelists and pastors and teachers and preachers today are on different ground. The Word is done, and we go to the Word and we hassle it out and we study words and we fight and we sweat and we want to make sure we have God's truth. So why should this be strange to some, though, that this gift would not be found today exactly the way it was in New Testament times? Between Malachi and John the Baptist, God did not speak. For 400 years, there were no new voices in the land. For 400 years, there was nobody going through the streets of Jerusalem saying, thus saith the Lord. For 400 years, they lived on the word of God that they already had. They put it into Greek, and they lived on what it had. There was a period of time when God said nothing. Why should we feel today that this would be so unusual? And then let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what Peter says. I have this written in the notes here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Looking back, he called them prophets. Looking forward, he called them teachers. What is my conclusion? You see, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the prophets speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But if they're the same as a teacher, then why do we have the teachers listed? If prophesying is nothing but expounding clearly God's truth, then why do we have pastor teachers? Why do we have teachers? If it is the same as somebody who expounds, sure, they spoke to edification, exhortation, and comfort, because they were giving the revealed word of God. Now, what does that mean for us today? Why all of this background? It's very simple. We have the written word of God today. When I get up, I speak, hopefully, from what the word of God says. But be careful. Be careful in your own life. Why is it we don't accept the testimony of Joseph Smith? You see, if there were new revelation today, I am obliged to accept it. I'm obliged to say, well, he might be speaking the truth. You see, but John, at the end of his book, in the book of Revelation, closes in a unique way by saying, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city. He talks about in verse 18, adding to it, taking away from it. John said God has given it to us. That is why I call these getting it started, foundational gifts. Their purpose was to make sure that you and I had something to stand on. We would not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When a man like Joseph Smith came in and said, I have a revelation from God, you could get right down to the core and say, I'm sorry, I can't accept that, and I'll tell you why. We wouldn't spend 3 weeks thinking about it. See, this is what it is. The apostles and prophets were getting it started. The next time we speak, we'll talk about keeping it going. But the key word for apostles and prophets are, again, let me give it, authority and revelation. And you and I cannot conceive what that first church meeting was like. And boy, I wish I could. See, because when we get up, we say, let's turn to Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 11, and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning about worship. But what a unique thing went on. And people recognized it in a way that you and I cannot comprehend. Therefore, I will call these foundational gifts, I will call them getting it started gifts. And I would ask you to be careful about the voices you listen to or the authority you think you would have in your own life.